Good morning. How's it going? So I woke up on Thursday morning just doing my normal devotions, reading through the Bible. I'm in Jonah, and I read Jonah, and I'm thinking God is just teaching me some interesting things in the morning, and get to the afternoon, get a call from Anson, and we're like one phone call away from just canceling today. The whole service, the whole day. I was like, well, I guess I can preach. They're like, okay, you can preach. And I've had a couple people so far. So normally preachers, they have like sermons in their back pocket that they're just ready to go at any time. So it's been 6 years since I've preached. And I don't really like, I'm not like a preacher. I'm more just like, you know, you can tell just, I've had like two cups of coffee already. So this is like about as excited as I get about things. And I've got a cup in my Jeep to like drink another cup before the next service. And so it's been 6 years and I don't have a sermon prepared. I'm thinking, what am I going to preach? Like, okay, well, God did a little bit of stuff in my life this morning when I read Jonah. So let's just talk about Jonah. So I have 2 days to just sort of expand on what God was teaching me that morning. And so the expectations I'm hoping at this point from all of you is like they're a little bit low with what you're going to get, what you're going to get this morning. Now, the funny thing is anybody in my family here? I think they're all serving this morning during the service. Maybe they'll stick around for 11. I don't know. But so when my daughter found out that I was going to be preaching today, she was like, she knew that I did a summer class. Summer special class this summer on emotionally healthy spirituality. Is anybody from that class in here? Okay, we got a few. So we'll be talking about some of those things today, but she knew that I taught a summer special and then now I'm preaching. She's like, Dad, this is amazing. You're like getting a promotion really fast. So anyway, she's about to turn 10. So that's like her perspective. But anyways, it's pretty interesting stuff. So normally, whenever I preached in the past is that I would typically have more than 2 days to prepare, and I would normally rewrite my sermon like two or three times before I got to Sunday. So we're currently on draft one, so this could be an issue, and I don't really know how long I'm going to go. I'm hoping that I don't go very long because, you know, I'm just not very good at this, so I don't really want to not be good at it for, you know, an hour the way that Anson normally preaches. So I'm hoping to like kind of condense things. So I do appreciate many of you have said that you're praying for me, and I do appreciate that. I could use your prayers, and you know, we didn't cancel today, and I just feel like it's one of those things that it's important to meet as a church, and it's important to, you know, as much as you can, you know, sit under the teaching of God's word. And in spite of how I will do, hopefully the Holy Spirit will teach you something out of the text today. So let's pray. Father, we come before you and I just ask that you would speak to us, that you would use your word to instruct us, to rebuke and also encourage. Please convict us of sin and just help us to be changed by whatever it is that you want to do in our lives. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So we're going to talk about Jonah chapter 4 today. We can go ahead and get into this. I'm going to read this whole chapter, provide some context to this chapter, and then we'll just highlight a few things that God was, you know, speaking to me about on Thursday morning. And then the expanded version of that over the last couple of days. So Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry for the plant, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So I wanted to start off by, and I'm going to be reading a little bit from this, because typically when I have like more than a few days, I can start to, you know, remember what I wrote down when I prepare, but it's been one of those couple of days. So I wanted to start off by giving you some context as to how we find Jonah doing what he's doing in chapter 4. So you all know that you've all heard of the story of Jonah and the big fish. But I think it's important to understand a little bit about the context of Jonah and how we find him where he's at today. So he was a prophet in the 8th century BC. We find him mentioned in 2 Kings 14. And interestingly enough, we're going to pick up a few things about what was going on in his life that will help us, because what we're going to be talking about today, it's very important that we understand that their context matters. Context matters in especially some of the application that we're going to get to in your own life, your own context matters. So we're going to talk about that. So we're actually going to read a few of the verses from 2 Kings 14. So let's see, is that up there? So 2 Kings 14, we're going to read 23 to 27. It says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Labo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Araba," that's the Salt Sea, "according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." So get the picture here. This is why the context matters a bit here. So we have Jonah in this story in 2 Kings. That just kind of try to relate what we see in Jonah to what is happening in 2 Kings here. So you have Jonah prophesying to the king that he is going to have great military success during his reign. So that context matters. So he's going to have great military campaigns, which would lead Jeroboam to actually what he did during the 41 years that he reigned, as he reclaimed all of the territory that used to be Israel's during the reign of Solomon. So it had shrunk back during his military campaigns. Now he has some expansion. So you can pull up the slide. For those of you that were in the emotionally healthy class, like, I never had slides. My wife didn't even have to tell me to do slides this time. I was like, okay, I'm doing slides. I'm doing slides this time. That's the wrong one, I think. The one before that? Okay. So this is the map of Jeroboam. So Jeroboam the second. So this is the king that we're talking about that was king during the time of Jonah. So if you see the green part, this is where the kingdom of Jeroboam was at the start of his reign. And during the 41-year period, you'll see the yellow is where it expanded. So from the bottom black line all the way up to the top, this is what happened during the reign of Jeroboam II. So there was a lot of expansion during his time, which is, you know, you kind of put yourself in the mind of Jonah, where he is the one that's prophesying that Jeroboam is going to have great success. Think about what that does for his relationship with the king, with the person in power. Think about the influence that Jonah may have had during that time. It's interesting, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. So at the same time, what you learn in verse 26 in 2 Kings is that prior to the expansion, there was this bitter affliction that was on the people of Israel. So they were going through a very difficult time. Then they started to see some success with the way that Jeroboam was running things. Of course, it was not a good success in terms of like spiritual, because obviously they said in the text that he was still doing things that that were evil on the side of the Lord, but the kingdom itself was experiencing some growth, obviously. And God used Jonah to do it. While all this is happening, of course, Israel has neighbors. So just as they do today, they have neighbors that want to destroy them. Then they had neighbors that also wanted to destroy them. So Jonah knew this. This is going on in Jonah's mind. This is going on in Jeroboam's mind. And again, this is context that matters when we get to Jonah, because there are people that are, you can go up to the next slide here. There are people that are right beside where Israel is. So you see in the red box, this is where Israel is located. The head there is the yellow part is the kingdom of Assyria during the time of Jonah. So it's not that big yet. The little eyeball there is Nineveh. So that's where Nineveh is. So we have Israel, the red box. Nineveh is way over there. The kingdom of Assyria is the yellow. So what's important to know is that after Jonah dies, the kingdom of Assyria, you can lead that back up. So the kingdom of Assyria begins to expand. So during the I forget the name of the king, it's kind of too hard to pronounce, but during the right after Jonah died, the kingdom of Assyria began to expand. And what you see in green is the size of Assyria during the reign of the king after Jonah died. Okay, so you can see that it expanded quite a bit. So now this does not necessarily have context to what we're reading in Jonah, but what you can get, if you can think through things logically, is that Jonah and the king of Israel, they know that there is a threat coming. They know that it's very likely that they can see that an expansion of Assyria is not necessarily a good thing for them. And that matters in terms of context. So that is actually what will happen after Jonah dies. Assyria will continue to spread. And then, of course, you know your history probably in 2 Kings and throughout the rest of the history of God's people, how they went into captivity in Babylon and all the bad things that happened there. So this is, of course, this is all what we're talking about today before that happens. So you can take that down. So that's where we're at. So that's a little bit of context that I think is important as we get to Jonah's mindset and why it's important, not just in Jonah's mindset, but what, as we're talking about for application, it's important for you to understand the context that you are in, the history that is going to be important to the things and the way that you deal with things in your life, which we'll talk about more in a second. So God tells Jonah to go into the heart of Assyria, to Nineveh, and prophesy that destruction was coming because of their evil ways. What we'll find out is that the motivator of Jonah running away that is because he knew the character of God. The Assyrians, hearing that judgment is coming, he knew that God might decide to spare them. And of course, as we just discovered in the context, probably he would prefer that Assyria be wiped away because that's a competing interest for his people. But instead, God calls him. So when God does call him, so you can pull up the next map. So this is a little bit, and you can leave this up for a second. So if you know a little bit about the story of Jonah, so I'm going to speed things up a little bit because we're still in the intro. So we have Joppa. This is where, so do you remember the story of Jonah? So just to kind of speed things up again, Jonah ran from the call of God. He got thrown overboard. So at some point between Joppa and Tarshish, which is, so God tells Jonah to go from Joppa to Nineveh. And instead of there, he decides to take a ship to Tarshish, which is obviously not in the right direction. So at some point between Joppa and Tarshish, there's a big storm. You know the story. Like he said, throw me overboard. So he gets thrown overboard. He goes to the bottom of the sea, and you know he's like seaweed and touching the mountains and all the stuff that we read in Jonah. And then God brings a big fish, swallows him. And then Jonah's like, okay, this is bad. This is a bad situation. So I'm sorry. God spares him, spits him out on the ocean, spits him out on the water. I mean, sorry, where does he spit him out? The sea, the dry land. Spits him out on the dry land. And then God is gracious enough to give him another opportunity. And he calls him again to go to Nineveh. And this time Jonah's like, probably that's a good deal. Let's do that. And then he gets to Nineveh. He preaches. Nineveh repents. And that's where we find him now in Jonah 4. So that's a little bit about Jonah 1 to 3. So that's kind of where we're at. So what we see Jonah in chapter 4, what we read is that he's in a pretty bad place. So you can see, and so we're going to talk a little bit about the emotional state of Jonah. So we're talking about emotions today. Okay? I know this is a fun topic. We're going to get into emotions. So emotions. So Jonah is in a bad place. You can see that he's in a bad place, like some of the things that he says. So verse 1, he says, so Jonah is exceedingly displeased, he's angry. Verse 3, Jonah wants to die. Verse 6, he's exceedingly happy. And then in verse 8, he also wants to die again. So like you can see, he's a bit of an emotional roller coaster, which is, you know, not the best situation to be in. But the thing is that Jonah's a prophet. God has done great things through Jonah. You know, he's spoken to the king. He has prophesied that there would be some massive expansion, the likes that has not happened since Solomon was king. So God was using Jonah in great ways. God even used him to start a revival. But Jonah's in a bad place. He's emotionally a wreck. Is this hitting home with anyone yet? That there is a possibility that there are people, you, me, that are doing things for God that on the outside, God is using you. People might think that you're spiritually mature even, but behind closed doors, when you're by yourself, when you're sitting in a booth out in the desert, like your life is falling apart. You're emotionally a toddler. That's kind of what's happening in the life of Jonah. So there's this huge chasm between what Jonah knows about God and his emotional reactions to the events that are happening in his life. So that's what's happening right now. So what is it that Jonah knows about God? In verse 2, we see it. He says, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So this is what he knew about God. He learned this from his history books. He probably sang about this in church. So this can be found, it's first found in Exodus chapter 34. It's in Joel 2. By saying he sang about this in church, like this is in the Psalms. So this is in Psalm 86 and Psalm 103 and Psalm 145. Is this not the gospel? This is like the way that I will refer to this for the rest of the time. This is the gospel, that God has relented from pouring out disaster on us by pouring it out on Jesus instead. That through Jesus, we have received grace, mercy, and the steadfast love of God. So Jonah knew this. And if you're anything like me, I grew up in an environment where I heard the gospel, but it was always at the end of a sermon. And it was always related to people who were not saved. So, you know, the gospel was proclaimed at the end of the sermon. Raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus. You know, come and be a member of the church all the same day. Like, you know, one-stop shop, like same day, this can happen. And the rest of the sermon was all about to Christians, how they should live their life. The gospel was never really applied to the Christian. And this is kind of what we can see happening. So Jonah, he knew this about God, but he was not applying the gospel. And even we sing about it this morning, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Like it's not always about the application of the blood at the start of our Christian life, but for the entire process. So what can we observe about Jonah at this point in the story? So this is the next slide. So this is the first thing I'll say. I guess you can call this a point. It is possible to know important things about God while being an emotional toddler. So this is not a picture of spiritual Christian maturity. This right here, knowing things about God and being an emotional toddler. So we talked about this during Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, where when I talk about toddler, like we all know if we have toddlers in our life, how like their life can fall apart in an instant, especially a girl. So, and I'm not sorry that I said that. So I've had two boys, they're now 17 and 14. And then it's like, they're kind of like me a little bit where you can tell like my emotions, like it, you know, it doesn't really like go up and down too much. But that girl came along. And you know exactly what I'm thinking at this point. You know, at the drop of a hat, not even sure what that means, but like, you know, that's the phrase, at the drop of a hat, like her, it can go from like the best day ever to my life is going to end. I don't know why, that's just the way that it is. I'm sure that guys are like this, but for the most, this is my experience, okay? Don't judge me. This is my experience, so this is what happens. So anyways, where was I at? Okay, I was not planning on saying that. So we have an emotional toddler. So emotional toddler, spiritual maturity, cannot happen. No matter what you know about God, what you say about God, what you do about God, if you're an emotional toddler, you are not spiritually mature. So there's these, we're all gonna respond in a negative way emotionally about things in life. So there's a progression. So obviously like in adulthood, you got emotional infant, toddler, adolescent, adult, right? So there's a progression. But what we're seeing in this outburst of Jonah, I would not call him an emotional adult. Like he's acting in a way that is probably infant, toddler category. So this is where I'm talking about with this point here. It's possible to know important things about God while being an emotional toddler. So the issue is that this is not in line with a spiritually mature Christian, the way that they should live their life. I've talked to many of you who have told me examples of emotional outbursts in your life and in the life of your spouses that if it was broadcasted, so you would be completely embarrassed. Stuff that happens within the four walls of your house, or if you go out by yourself, the way that you react to events in your life, you would be embarrassed. So I'm going to give you some examples. So I wrote it down where I'm going to give you some examples, and I was thinking if I said that, then it would be like, okay, don't talk about the examples that you heard from me. So I'll give you some examples of my own life. So this happened, so I'll give you a couple of examples so that it kind of brings to life a little bit about what I'm talking about. So this was a little while ago, so like maybe 15 years ago, and I talked to my wife about these examples that I'm going to use, and she doesn't even remember these things happening, but in my life, I was so angry about these things that were happening that I've never forgot them. In her mind, like it's just like another thing. But for me, 15 years later, I can still remember it. So for the few of you that were in emotional health class, you've already heard this story. But what I'll say is this. I grew up in an environment where I was asked to do things that on a very frequent basis that could have been done by other people. And this was like ingrained in my life where I was constantly being asked to do things for people that they could do or, and should do for themselves. So this ingrained in me this desire to not do that in the future, if you know what I mean. So what was happening is that we were, you know, I was only married for like a few years at this point. And I was folding clothes upstairs in our bedroom. So me and my wife, so we've been married for 21 years at this point, but this was only like 3 or 4 years into our marriage. So we have upstairs bedroom. We have, so anyways, there's an upstairs bedroom here. You go up the steps this way, you turn around and you walk right into our bedroom. Now, if you step out of our bedroom, you know, to the right, we have our steps. To the left, there's a closet. This is where we have all our towels, okay? So my wife and I are folding clothes, we're folding towels on our bed. Okay, so get the picture. Steps, turn around, bedroom, bed right here. I'm standing here close to the door going into my bedroom. My wife is on the other side of the bed, folding clothes. So she folds this towel and she asked me to put the towel in the closet. Okay? So for me, this is like a three-step process. I walk three steps, the closet's there, I put the towel in the closet. Okay? For her, it's, you know, walking around the bed and then around me, and then in the closet goes the towel. For whatever reason, I had had a bad day. I don't know what it was, but I like laid into her about why you put the towel up yourself. Don't ask me to do this, okay? So I know that this is like foreign to all of you because none of you have emotional outbursts like this, I'm sure. But in my mind, I'm like, okay, you can put the towel up yourself, walk around the bed and put it up yourself, okay? So that's a problem, right? At the time though, I was leading a small group at my church. I went to a Christian university. People would have looked at my life and they would have said that I was spiritually mature, but this is happening. So probably like a year or so later, again, I'm leading a small group at the church I was going to. We were meeting at somebody else's house. There was an issue going on in our marriage where I had a real issue with being late for things. And I've talked to some of you about this too, because this happens in your life, where like somebody has to be early for something and your spouse is like, eh, we'll get there when we get there, okay? So I'm gonna be late to this group and I'm spiritually mature. I'm gonna be on time. I'm gonna mingle with people even though I don't like talking to people. All these things, okay? So my wife again is running late. I don't know what she's running late for, but we're gonna be late to group. So what do? I'm so angry. Okay, I'm just gonna drive to group by myself. I remember the whole way driving by myself, I left her at home. I was like, come if you wanna come, I'm going. So I drive and I get there and I remember how angry, she doesn't even remember this stuff happening. She doesn't even remember it happening. I asked her yesterday, but I remember how angry I was that she did not have the same values that I had about being there early for small group. So that's a problem. Even today, this is the last example I'll give, even today. Even today, I'll say this. What goes on in my heart, so understand your heart a little bit. So I'm preaching this, or you know, talking about this text. I don't know if it's preaching, but I'm talking about this text. And in my heart, like, some people are going to say that it was good. Maybe somebody is going to say that it was awful. I'm looking out. It's not as crowded as it normally is. Okay, did they read the email that I was preaching and they didn't show up? Is it like COVID is like just rampant in the church? I don't know. So, but in my heart though, I might go up and down. Like if I'm in an emotionally bad place, if somebody says, man, your sermon was great. Like, should I be super high on that? People don't show up. Should I be super low? Are my emotions gonna go up and down with like the wind or not? So that's not a good place to be, and we'll talk about what to do with that in a second. Let's talk a little bit about what I said today. Because this happens. This happens when people preach. This happens when people lead. When criticism comes, when praise comes, emotions can go up and down, right? You can either, because it's all about the approval of man at this point. So if somebody says something great about you and you get like all into that, like you have the approval of man, right? Like this is a great thing. If somebody criticizes you, you're way down. It's an approval of man issue. And what is missing in that moment is that there is a disconnect between what you know about the gospel and how you are applying it to your life. So is the example of the approval of man. If I get all hung up on somebody saying something great about me, with the way that I lead, with the way that, you know, whatever it is, with the way that I'm do this thing that I'm doing. If I get all caught up on this and I get like all like sort of prideful and I get hung up on what are people going to think about me, not applying the gospel to my life in that moment, what the gospel would teach me in that moment is that I already have the approval that I need, and it's found in Jesus. So that is what I hold on to. Now, is it encouraging if somebody says something nice? Sure. Is it bad if somebody says something negative? You know, maybe. But do I need to get all worked up if somebody says something bad about me, if I already have the approval that I need found in Christ? So this is the example of how applying the gospel would work in those situations. So all that to say, what we're talking about today is, like, hopefully you'll learn some things about this, but the application of the gospel in certain times in your life, it works out in terms of, like, for me, like that moment about the towels in the closet and all this stuff, I started to realize that that was not a good situation, like, days after that happened, because I was angry for days. Over the course of years, okay, so it gets from days to hours to maybe a minute or so after the event happens and you overreact and you're like, okay, I shouldn't have done that. How can I apply the gospel to my life? To maybe it's even during the event when it's happening. And then hopefully sometimes as you grow in maturity, it's okay, I'm about to go into a situation where somebody might say something or do something that upsets me. So how should I respond to that? So this is it's a process that takes years, okay? All right. So it's not always about anger issues, as I just talked about, but in this situation, Jonah, he's angry. He's exceedingly angry. The word here, so it means, so that when we're talking about exceedingly angry, the word here, it means growing warm or to burn up with anger. So we know how this feels when we get angry. Like we can even feel it on our heads, right? Like the anger in our heads. So of course, Jonah wasn't seeing things clearly because he had so many competing motivators in his life. He was likely thinking about, so we're talking about Nineveh now, he's likely thinking about Israel's enemies, the expansion of Israel's kingdom, what other people might think about him. Is he, you know, when he goes to Nineveh and Nineveh repents and like they're no longer wiped off the face of the map, like what are people going to say about Jonah's role in that? These are motivating factors for him as to why he's reacting the way that he's reacting. So, but do you see the issue though with what Jonah had just experienced? He had received great mercy from God by being saved from this, from the sea, being saved from the ocean, like the fish swallowed him, spit him out, like his life is saved. But he doesn't connect that to other people also receiving mercy and grace. So there's this disconnect. I would say that this is one of the primary contributing factors to the way that we deal with our emotional life in an unhealthy way. So this is it. When you have an emotional overreaction to an event that happens in your life, you should ask questions. These overreactions are like a warning sign on your car dashboard that something isn't right. There are many questions that we could ask as to why we're overreacting to things. But there are a couple things that, you can go to the next slide, a couple things that I think are worth asking. This is my second, maybe last point. How are we doing on time? Okay. So this is my second point. As far as questions that you should ask, why am I so angry or sensitive about this situation? And this is the history and the context. And how does the gospel apply to this area of my life? So the way that you think about that, how does the gospel apply to this area of my life? How have I been treated by God? And what does that mean about how I should treat other people? That's how you apply the gospel to your life. So we need to ask our questions like this if we want to grow in spiritual maturity. So Jonah was not asking these questions and it was leading him to some very dark places. Thankfully, God wouldn't leave him in a dark place. He would continue to press him, and he did it kind of in a funny way. So if you look at the text again in chapter 4, so Jonah, he starts off, we're talking about the words that the author of Jonah is talking about. He uses the word related to hot anger. So we have hot anger. God asks him a question about his hot anger. It's ignored. God appoints this plant to grow. Jonah's extremely happy, and then God destroys the plant. And what happens next? This is the part, that, at least that I find kind of humorous. So Jonah is again in hot anger. And what does God do? He brings up the sun, and the sun beats down on his head. Not only is that happening, because they have a shade, but God brings in a scorching east wind. So this phenomenon that happens is like a 60-mile-an-hour wind that's happening in Iraq. And this happens even today, where 60-mile-an-hour wind is beating down on his head. And it's God's like, Jonah, do you get the point yet? What I'm trying to prove to you about your hot anger? And no, of course, Jonah doesn't get it. Instead, he wants to die. God asks Jonah a probing question about his anger, and he still doesn't get it. So Jonah persists in his emotional outburst, at which point God makes it clear to Jonah what the inconsistencies are with his intellectual and emotional life. So again, there's that chasm. So Jonah does not seem to get the point that he should extend grace and mercy to others just as he has experienced grace and mercy from God. So what right does he have to be angry? This is like what should be happening in his life. So what right does he have to be angry at others receiving grace and mercy when he has received grace and mercy? So this is the question that God is going to ask him. So you can go to the next slide. So this is the question. Do you do well to be angry? Now, there's a process that you go through to sort of understand the implications of this. And when you get to it, this is like my translation, because I've thought about this for a long time, where I would just ask myself, how's this working out for you? How's this anger, the implications of all the anger that you have in your life, all the destruction that's happening, how's that working out for you? Are you happy with the results of your anger? This is what you need to be thinking through. So what I put up in the middle, that, you know, you can do whatever you want to with this, but you know, whenever you're like super angry about something, how it's good to like have a, like breathe in deep. So this is, you know, take a moment, right? And then breathe out. So maybe you won't overreact the way that you want to. So this is what it's like in Hebrews. There's only three words in this question, and it's ha-hateb harvalak. That's how you say it. So it's like even the, it's like, that's really good for whenever you breathe in. It's like, ha-hateb harvalak. You can even just say it as a way to like stop yourself from emotional outbursts. So anyways, you can do with that what you want. So it's important that we ask these questions. So God asked Jonah these questions. It's important in moments of emotional outburst that we also ask ourselves questions. Do you do well to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? It's worth self-examination in moments like this in your life. So Lamentations 3:4, it says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. If we want to be mature disciples of Christ, we must examine ourselves and ask these difficult questions. What we'll find sometimes is that there are oftentimes, most of the time I would say, where there is always these underlying factors as to why we are overreacting about situations, and it's worth asking the question, why is it that I'm overreacting to this? This is why it's important, again, with context. We saw the context of Jonah, the situation that he's in. Like, while Jonah does not flesh all this stuff out in the book, if you know a little bit about the Bible, letting Bible interpret Bible and all this stuff, you can see that there are motivating factors in Jonah's life. So it's worth you asking the question itself, so that when you figure out what that is, applying the gospel to your life, you can lay those sorts of things at the feet of Jesus and let him do work in your life. So let's go back to our boy Jonah and how he handles this question from the Lord. The Lord uses this plant in Jonah's life to get to the root of the issue. So in verse 9, you see that. We see that Jonah gave an answer to the question, which reveals how limited his view was regarding the grace and mercy of God. So at least he was honest, right? He's like, of course I'm angry about this plant. I'm angry enough to die. Like, at least he's honest with himself. And it's at that point when you can be honest with your emotions that perhaps God is able to do a little bit of work in your life. And it's at this point in Jonah's life where God decides to do some work and actually expose to Jonah what his issue really is. Where he says, should I not pity Nineveh, So the question of Jonah is clarifying the discrepancy between what Jonah claims to know about God and his lack of transformation from this proclamation. When we do not show pity to others, we demonstrate our lack of understanding of the pity that was shown to us in the gospel. So Jonah, at this point, he would prefer that a plant live, as the text says, than 120,000 people. He's upset about a plant, and he's not upset about what he thinks about an entire civilization, right? That's an issue. How should Jonah respond? That's maybe a question that you ask. How should he respond? How do you apply the gospel to your life? This is the part that's difficult. Even today, it's difficult for me to always be applying the gospel to my life when it comes to like some emotional overreactions that I have. But in Jonah's situation, how could he apply the gospel to his life? This is maybe something you could say. What right do I have to be angry at God for sparing sinners when I myself have been spared from the anger of God? Simple. Like, that's how he can apply the gospel to his life. We don't know how Jonah ultimately responded. It's interesting. There's only two books of the Bible, Nahum being the other, where the book ends with a question. You normally have some resolution to a story like this, but in this case, we don't. We don't know what Jonah did. We don't know how he responded to God's question, but that's on purpose. So the author, the text, the Holy Spirit, he wants us to have this tension. He wants us to think through, how is it that Jonah might respond? How should I respond? That's what the ending with a question actually does for us. And that's how we're going to end the time today, is asking questions. What do you find yourself overreacting to in your life? Are you angry? Are you easily offended? Are you short with people? Do you judge too harshly? All of us can be this way at times. This is not about eliminating this from our life. Like, we live in reality, we're fallen. We all struggle with emotions, right? But it's how are you handling those emotions? How are you applying the gospel to those areas of your life? So the question can be, like, how is that working out for you? What I would say is that you can't do this on your own. You need people. You need two or three people in your life that can call you out when you are overreacting. My wife and I have a good enough relationship at this point where she's seen me overreact to things, where she can, like, I'm comfortable enough in my understanding of the gospel that I do not have to justify my behavior to her. I don't have to prove that I am amazing, because I know that I'm not. So whenever she comes to me and says, I think you're overreacting about this, more often than not, I don't like go on a pouting spree for days and like, you know, get upset with her. It's like, okay, maybe you're right about this. I should do a little bit of work here. At least that's the hope. It's not perfect, but sometimes it works out that way. So as we head to communion, let's do some self-examination. You probably have been thinking about areas in your life. You know that your spouse is thinking about areas in your life that you are reacting to. Hopefully she's also, or he's also, thinking about those things for you. As you're thinking about communion, typically what you want to do is, you know, pray, repent of things, and be ready. But like, this stuff that we're talking about today is, it goes way deeper than just a, you know, I'm sorry for overreacting and I don't want to do it again. Like, you're going to like short circuit God's work in your life if you just sort of do that and move on and take communion. So at least what I want us to think about as we consider what Jesus has done for us and how the gospel can apply to our life is, be willing to trust that what you will find in the gospel is enough for the discoveries that you're going to have as you work through these issues, as you work through your emotional issues. Like, what Jesus has done is enough. The gospel can apply to even your most outrageous emotional issues in your life. And if you, honestly, if you want to talk a little bit more about that, if you're not even sure what I'm talking about, I have 2 days to prepare for this. Like, if I'm not making any sense, reach out to me. Reach out to the pastors at this church. I'm happy to sit down and work through the details with you. So that's it. Let's pray. Father, come before you and just pray that you would take whatever is good from the day and do your work. Help us to trust in the gospel more than we do today. Help us to learn how to apply it to our lives. Help us to be aware of the emotions that we should be dealing with and how to apply the gospel in those areas. So please help us. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.